A long time ago, for some of us at least, when we were young, we were asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? The expected answer in those days, for the boys that is, was this: I want to be a train driver. That was in the days of steam trains. We had our model railway set, and that could well have been our ambition, to be a train driver. Now, for most of us, of course, we changed as we grew older, and trains changed as well. And most of us, but not all of us, most of us didn't become train drivers. Some did. But our ambitions do change, don't they, as we get older. We change and our ambitions change. What we want and strive to do is often fueled by the people we admire. And we do have role models. We need them. People we like. Young people in particular have their role models. They have their pop stars and their sports idols. And they look at these people and, of course, they want to copy them, imitate them. I wonder if those people who are in the public limelight realise what a responsibility they have. Some of them, as we well know, are on drugs and into immorality. And their very lifestyle is an encouragement to others to go along that pathway. It's an encouragement to many people, young people in particular, to sin. Look at me, I'm so famous. I've got all this money and I take drugs and it's wonderful. And I'm into immorality, isn't it wonderful? Copy me. And of course, young people sadly want to do that. We ought to be able to look up to those who are in positions of authority as well. We ought to be able to look up to our members of parliament, to members of the royal family, to those in the news, in the sports area, entertainment. But so often we have to admit, sadly, they give a bad example. Someone said this: we unconsciously imitate that which pleases us and the characters we most admire. Of course that's true. If there is someone I admire, I want to be like them. I want to copy them. It happens naturally, doesn't it? It happens to us all without us realizing it. So here we are, we're ordinary people, we're not famous, we're not in the public domain, we're not mentioned in the newspapers, we're not interviewed on the radio or television, we do not walk the corridors of power, we're not consulted by the Prime Minister or indeed any of his ministers about the future and what we ought to do in the country. We're not invited to attend meetings of world leaders. That's not us. But, there is a big but, we are children of God. That makes the difference. That's the best thing to be, isn't it? We're not up there in the limelight to be admired by adoring crowds, but we are loved by God. We are his people. And he looks down upon us and he says, you're mine. That's the greatest privilege we could enjoy. To be God's people, to belong to his church. That's a higher honour, a greater honour than being in the royal family, being influential in this sin-ridden world. God's people, believers. That being so, whom should we follow? Whom shall we listen to? Politicians tell us how to vote. Entertainers and athletes tell us how to succeed. Magazines, newspapers, radio and television tell us how to think, where to turn, what choices to make, what to do. But what shall we do? We have ambitions. Even though we may be getting old, we've still got some ambitions, and it's not wrong to be ambitious. But what should be our ambition? Whom should we imitate? Whose example shall we follow? Well, it's time we got to our text. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's the first verse. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul writes, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. the majority of Bible students believe that this first verse of chapter 11 should be attached to the previous chapter, chapter 10. Shouldn't be here in chapter 11 at all. Well, it doesn't really matter, does it? We won't argue about that. But here's our text. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. He starts off, doesn't he, in this way. Imitate me, copy me. The New International Version puts it like this. Follow my example. I am the pattern, he begins. Now we're going to make two straightforward points about this verse of ours as we contemplate it. Let's be ready for the Lord to speak to us, because that's what he does. That's what he's doing. Our first point is this. Paul, the pattern. Paul, the pattern. Imitate me. When we look at what Paul says here, we find it tremendously challenging. It's an enormous claim for him to make. Could we say the same? Could I stand before you this morning, making it personal, could I stand before you this morning and say to you, imitate me? Or could you get up before this congregation this morning and say, imitate me? We'd be very hesitant to do that. I certainly would. I see so much in my life that is wrong. I see so many sins. How therefore can I say to you, imitate me? Let's be honest, we're more likely to say, don't look at me, look at Jesus. Don't imitate me, look at him. Here's a challenging quotation. While it is true, we must all ultimately look to Jesus, every one of us should be an example of those who look to Jesus. Yes, look to him, we say. Don't look at me. But if you must look at me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul is saying, of course. Maybe we don't realize it, but our example does have an effect upon others. Christians do not swear or take God's name in vain. Other people, of course, do that, and they will notice that in our own lives, especially in the workplace. You've probably discovered this. Unbelievers sometimes feel embarrassed in the presence of a Christian when they swear or blaspheme. And they may well say, having sworn, having taken God's name in vain, oh, forgive my French. Pardon my French. Now, why they say that, what it's got to do with speaking French, I don't know. But they say that because they feel embarrassed. They say that because they know that bad language is bad. And they're challenged by the very fact that you as a Christian do not swear and you do not take God's name in vain, and they really know they shouldn't either. They feel embarrassed. They feel maybe convicted. And they try to tone down their language in the presence of a Christian, because they know that you as a believer imitate Christ. And they know you as a believer try to please the Lord, and you try to keep his will. And at the same time, they realize that they don't. So they're embarrassed. They're convicted. Your example then has an effect upon others, doesn't it? Parents' example also has an impact on the children. Children, when they're very young particularly, try to copy their parents. I recently read of a child who had done or said something which needed correction. And the mother said to the father, with an edge of sarcasm, I wonder where he learned that. Nudge, nudge. Wonder where he learned that. And I think if you've been a parent, you will know that's so true, isn't it? Children copy parents when they're young particularly. Paul says, imitate me. Paul is saying, do you want to know what it means to live a consistent Christian life? Do you want to get the right balance between freedom and restraint? Do you want to know what it means to live in the world, but at the same time not being of the world? Do you want to live responsibly in your society and yet not allow that society to make you compromise, to mould you into its own way of doing things? Do you want a well-balanced life? Not drawn to the extremes of legalism on the one side or selfish continuance in sin on the other. Now, if you want to live that kind of a life which you ought to want to live, then look at me, follow me, be like me, he says. I'm not perfect, but I am following Christ. Imitate me, he says. He said it before in this letter. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. I mean, what a thing to be able to say. As I say, we would be hesitant to say it ourselves. The apostle's last letter is the second one to Timothy. You know the situation when he wrote the letter. I'm sure his life is nearly over and he knows it. But again, before young Timothy, Paul sees himself as an example, a pattern. Listen to how he puts it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. But you have carefully followed, you see, as an example, my doctrine, what I've been teaching, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, and so on. You followed me, you've seen me, and you have followed my example, he says. And what an example Paul set. Ever since he set out on that road to Damascus, and on that road met the Lord, his life was changed. And it was hard, and it was difficult, and it was dangerous. And what he went through for Christ. You remember how in his second letter to the Corinthians, he lists some of his trials and tribulations and traumas. And he was beaten. And he was imprisoned. And he was hated. And he was persecuted. And he was ridiculed. And he was stoned. On one occasion, so badly stoned that they thought that he was dead. And eventually, of course, he was executed. He died. And what a man, we say. What a witness. What an example. He is a pattern. Now, thinking of the letter P, P for pattern, let's mention some other P's and apply them to Paul. We see in his life passion. Passion. Imitate me. I have a passion. What was your passion, Paul? He says, for me to live is Christ. Christ dominated his life. In other words, life was not worth living for Paul without Christ. Christ seemed to fill him. His passion. Paul's practice. Someone said a good leader knows the way, shows the way, and goes the way. With him, with Paul, it wasn't a matter of, I'll tell you what to do, although I don't do it. He says this, imitate me because I do what I preach. And what I preach, I do. His practice went with his preaching. He was an example in that sense. Then think of his power. He was used tremendously, wasn't he? Many were converted under his ministry and churches were founded. He went on those long missionary journeys. And he said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because you might look at the first part of that verse and say, well, there's a proud man. I can do all things. Nothing's impossible for me. Oh, yes, he would be proud if he'd stopped there, but he didn't stop there. He says, I can do all things through Christ. In other words, he's saying, without Christ, I can't do anything. Not the smallest thing. I cannot convert anyone. I cannot found a church, a small church. I cannot do anything, he says, without Christ. But with Christ, with him, through him, by him, I can do all things. I can do all his will. That was his power. His power was in Christ. Then think of his progress. His progress. He never said he'd got there. He never said he'd reached perfection. Remember how in Romans he says, oh, wretched man that I am. He's a believer there speaking. And he says, I'm wretched. So he's not boasting. He's not proud. Some senses, he's ashamed. But he longed for progress in his Christian life. Read from Philippians a moment ago. Another couple of verses from chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He says this. And remember, this is the same man who says, imitate me. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I've not got there. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward, I go onward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, that's his progress. He's progressing in the Christian life. He's not stuck there. And then Paul's prize, his prize, heaven, Christ, glory. He's got his eye on that. That's where he's going. His prize. And one other P, perfection. Perfection. He's not got it now, as he writes, but he's got it now in heaven, hasn't he? He is perfect now, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So, Paul the pattern, passion, practice, power, progress, prize, perfection. Challenging, isn't it? He's a challenge. Someone said, in his own life, he shows what Christ requires of his servants. We, for a moment, put ourselves alongside Paul, but only for a moment. And we realize, I think, no, I do, that I'm so different from him. We're challenged. But he says, imitate me. Now, some people, looking at the verse, our text, especially the first part, would say, well, he's full of pride, isn't he? But in our text, he does not say, follow my example. What does he say? Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. He's not boasting about himself. He's boasting ultimately about the Christ he follows. So Paul is not the great example, but Paul, the follower of Christ. He is the example. He is the pattern. So from Paul, the pattern, we turn secondly to Christ, the pattern. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Paul calls upon us to imitate him, but in the very act in which he says that, he points us away from himself. The reason we should imitate him is that he imitates Christ. So he's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate him. This sets a limit and a direction on the way we imitate others. We do not try to imitate Paul or any other Christian, no matter how godly, willy-nilly as it were. We are only to imitate them insofar as they imitate Christ. He, Jesus, is the real prototype, the original, if you like. Christ is our example. So he is the one, not putting Paul upon the pedestal and saying, now, he's the one we worship and adore and follow. No, we say, Jesus is there. And I want to imitate him ultimately. Spurgeon said this, a Christian should be a striking likeness of Jesus Christ. We should be pictures of Christ. And we remember that is why God saved us, isn't it? That is why he saved you. That is why he's forgiven your sins, that ultimately you might be like Jesus. But even now, you should be increasingly like him. That's salvation. It's not just getting to heaven. It's not just being saved from hell. It's being like Jesus. That's the ultimate thing that God has in view. And this, again, is so challenging. You know, just recently, I've had to think to myself, Jesus wouldn't have done that. Jesus wouldn't have said that. Jesus wouldn't have thought that. We're amazed at the life of Paul. We're even all more amazed at the life of Christ. What a life Jesus lived. imitate me as I imitate Christ. What a life he lived, this Jesus. Peter, on one occasion, gave a summary or an overview of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's there in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And Peter says this, he went about doing good. I mean, that's a perfect summary, isn't it, of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He went about doing good, always good, only good. Greed never touched him. Power never corrupted him. Worldliness never reached him. Personal ambition never swayed him. Selfishness never chained him. Paul had his imperfections, but not Christ. Paul had his weaknesses, but not Christ. Christ is our great example and pattern then. Let's come back to those P words that we applied to Paul. Christ, our pattern, his passion. What was the passion of Christ? Well, he told us on so many occasions, he said this, my whole life is to do my Father's will, to speak my Father's words. That's what he said. And his whole life was one of obedience to his Father. In that great chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul tells us about Christ. And Paul says, at the beginning he was up there with God, equal with God. And down, 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 down he came to be that baby of Bethlehem, to be a human being, to take upon himself a human nature, humanity. And he mixed with sinners. And he mixed with sin all around him. And eventually, he went to the cross, having done everything the Father wished him to do in those 33 years. Eventually, he gets to the cross. And what does he say? He says this, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. This was my passion, says Jesus Christ, to do the Father's will. And there he hangs and he says, it is finished. What had he in mind? Well, so many things, but one of them was this, my Father's will. That was my passion, to do what my Father wanted, and I've done it. Then Christ's practice. Oh, he practiced what he preached. No one better than he to do that. Then think of his power. Now, of course, Christ was God, and he had divine power. But nevertheless, he still looked toward the Holy Spirit for anointing and for enablement. So, yes, Jesus Christ had his own divine power, but nevertheless he relied upon the Holy Spirit's power as well. That was his power. Then think of his progress. Now, of course, he didn't progress towards perfection because he was perfect. He was sinless. But he did progress in life toward the fulfillment of the divine plan of redemption and salvation. The cross was before him. And relentlessly went toward that cross. Other people tried to stop him. Even his own disciples, his apostles. Peter says, don't go there. But Jesus says, I'm going there because I must go there because I'm doing my Father's will and I'm progressing toward the fulfillment of that will. I'm going, he says. He progressed. Then Christ's prize. Hebrews 12. See, Hebrews 11 says, that he looked toward the joy that was set before him. There was the joy. And he was looking towards it and hoping for it and longing for it. And he knew it was going to be his. He was going to be exalted. He was going to have every knee bowing before him and every tongue confessing him. And he looked toward that. That was the prize. And he reached out to it and he got it. He was looking forward to the prize. And then Christ's perfection, as we said, he was, always has been, always will be perfect in every respect. But we could look at it like this. Perfection for Jesus Christ was to have ultimately all those for whom he died with him in glory. I mean, that was perfection, to see in heaven every single soul for whom he died, there in his presence, enjoying his company, sharing his glory. That's what he wanted. That's perfection for Christ. That's glory for Christ. So, Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. How can we do it? How can we imitate Christ? It's not a matter of let go and let God. Rather, let God and let's go. The work is God's, but we must cooperate in this. It's not so much a case of trying, but a case of dying. Dying to the old self, to the old life. It's the renouncing of self-effort. It's relying upon the Holy Spirit's enablement. And it's coming to Christ and saying, Lord, I want to be like you. And I know you want me to be like you. And I ask you to help me in this because at the moment I've made so little progress. I'm not like Jesus. I'm not like you, Lord. I want to be. Help me to be. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Do you want to be like Paul? More importantly, do you want to be like Christ? Look at Paul. What a challenge. I mean, he's a sinner. What a challenge, though. But look at Christ. Our prayer should be, Lord, help me that I might be more like Jesus, my Saviour. So challenging. I'm not like Christ, not as much as I ought to be. You probably feel the same. So we need to pray, don't we? We need to ask the Lord to help us in this. Now, one last thought. And I want every single person here to think about this. Every single person. Are you ready for this? Here's the question. I want you to think about it and answer it in your heart. And it's this. Do you want to be like Jesus? I challenge you to answer that question in your mind, in your heart now. Do you want to be like Jesus? And your answer to that question will determine to some extent whether or not you're a believer, a Christian. If you are not a Christian, you have no real desire to be like Jesus. But if you are a Christian, a real, genuine Christian believer, then you will say in your heart, yes, I do want to be like him. That's a question which separates us, isn't it? When you think about it, it's a question which separates this congregation, which separates humanity. Unbelievers do not want to be like him. Believers do. Challenging. Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ.